It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
Isaiah 53, the passage through which, as far as I know, more Jewish people have come to faith than any other passage in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. I want to talk about the debate we had last week about Isaiah 53, play some sound bites for you, and some very fascinating sound bites as well, and hopefully get an update about an important youth conference in Israel that had some extraordinary moments of reconciliation in it. 866-34-TRUTH, the number to call, especially if you've got a question regarding reaching Jewish people with the gospel, messianic prophecy, salvation of Israel. 866-348-7884. Email me directly at Dr. Brown, drbrown at askdrbrown.org. When I came to faith at the end of 1971, as I've often shared my story with you as an LSD-using, heroin-shooting, rebellious Jewish rock drummer, when I came to faith in the end of 1971, being Jewish was not the biggest issue for me. I mean, how can a Jew believe in Jesus? Jews don't believe in Jesus any more than Christians believe in Muhammad. That wasn't the biggest issue for me. The biggest issue was my pride to admit that I'd been wrong in mocking my friends and their new faith, and my addiction to sin, my love of the world, especially putting a needle in my arm and everything entailed and the rock identity I had playing drums and wanting to be like one of these rock stars. The fact that I was Jewish and, quote, Jews don't believe in Jesus was not the highest thing on the list, and it was really a distant third after those first two. But, of course, once you come to faith, you begin to talk to your family. My dad in particular wants me to come back to our traditions. He wasn't that religious, but religious enough to know that Jews don't believe in Jesus. And I heard, I didn't know where it was. I was very new at this point, barely even read the Bible much. Brand new believer, but I had heard from one of my friends that got saved right before I did, that there was a prophecy in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before the time of Jesus, that described his sufferings in detail. And I was talking to my father about, well, this is in our Bible, and he said, where? So I went to get my Bible. I didn't know where to look. And in those days, the Bible seemed like a really big, detailed book, and it wasn't in the days of having all kinds of study Bibles and concordances in my house. I just had the King James Bible. And I open up, I just happened to flip open to the passage, and there it was, Isaiah 53, and my father read it. It was shocking for him to read. I remember him turning red in the face as he read it, just shocked by what he was reading. It seemed that the Old Testament really foretold the coming of Jesus into the world, suffering and dying for our sins, and we, the Jewish people, not recognizing what was happening. So my friends with Chosen People Ministries have launched a massive Isaiah 53 awareness campaign based in New York City. I mentioned last week that there are these amazing billboards that they put up going in and out of the Lincoln Tunnel, which I was told gets about 2 million people going through it every single day in and out of New York City and New Jersey. And they've got these Isaiah 53 billboards, this chapter will change your life, and then he really suffered for us. I think those are the two messages. And then the day before the debate, the open mic debate that we had, they took out a half-page ad, the New York Times had my picture, and Isaiah 53, I challenge you to a debate, and then also announcing a concert by a Messianic Jewish friend that'll be taking place in a few more days. And then the day after the debate, check this out, they took out a full-page ad, the New York Times. And this is very expensive to do, so they've had generous sponsors standing with them. A full-page ad in the New York Times just with the text of Isaiah 53 from a 1917 Jewish translation. Just that, and then referring people to Isaiah53.com. In other words, the text speaks for itself, and the power of the message is in the Word of God being plainly presented. So I gave a presentation about Isaiah 53. I explained the larger context is the Jewish people coming out of exile, and many of the important messianic prophecies in Scripture are against that backdrop, the Jewish people coming out of exile. And then I said, well, who is the servant of the Lord? It says, my servant. This is all about the servant of the Lord who will be highly exalted after terrible suffering. Who is this servant? Well, many rabbis and counter-missionaries will tell you it's obvious. Just look at the context. The Hebrew word eved, servant, occurs frequently in Isaiah 40 to 53, and it always refers to the people of Israel. Well, that's false. The servant is Israel as a whole, but the servant can be a righteous one within Israel. As we pointed out, the further you get in the text, really from 48:20 and on, after that, after 48:20, the servant is an individual. So this individual Israelite stands for the nation as a whole. And I pointed out that the servant will turn Israel back to God. The servant will be a light to the nations. The servant will set prisoners free. But first, it'll appear that he failed. Yet the servant will fulfill Israel's destiny and then be recognized by the Jewish people. Here's how I concluded my presentation, which was, I don't know, about a half an hour. And then I want to play for you some of the interaction I had in particular with one religious Jewish man, one friend of mine, a theological adversary, but a friend, fellow Jew, a counter-missionary rabbi, came and sat in the front row. We always save seats for him. There was room. We didn't have to save seats, but we made sure there was room in the front row for him. So he came with three of his colleagues, all counter-missionary mentality, some actively involved in counter-missionary work, from what I understand. And they were in the front row, so we gave pride of place to their questions and interactions. So you'll hear some of it. It's fascinating, and I'll jump in and explain from time to time. But here's how I closed my presentation on Isaiah 53 in New York City this past Thursday.
So I just ask you very simply, who is the speaker? Who is the one who represents the people of Israel as an Israelite? Who is the one whose mission is to restore the Jewish people back to God, who appears to fail in his mission, but God encourages him and says it will happen, and you will also be a light to the nations? Who is the one who will be highly exalted only after terrible suffering? Who is the one who bears the sins of the world while the Jewish people and others think that he's suffering for his own sins? Who dies and yet who lives on and is highly exalted before the nations? Who is it? Does it point to Jesus? Of course. Which is why so many people have come to faith through reading these simple words. And if I had my druthers, I would simply say to Jewish people all over the world, just read it. I don't even need to talk to you about it. Just read it. I'm making a presentation so you can ask questions and challenge. But the text is overwhelmingly, abundantly, and gloriously clear. Now, here's the deal. You get to challenge me. You get to raise issues. You can pick on specific verses. You can pick on overall interpretations. Anything you think I've misrepresented, anything that you think that I have failed to lay out clearly, anything we've talked about or relates to the text or the claims regarding it on any level, that's what we'll talk about. So we're not talking about broader issues. We're not talking about other prophecies. We're focusing in on this subject. So I'm going to turn things back to...
All right. So after the one thing that's risky when you just open the mic up for anybody is you get all types of people. And there was a guy, a New Yorker, first one to get up, and I knew it was a little weird. He walked in just as I was giving my presentation, kind of waved at me and just stood there. And I didn't know who he was, and finally said, sir, would you sit down? And then he, of course, is going to get up and give the first presentation. This is the first question, although it wasn't a question. Are you ready for this? This is what you have to deal with when you just open up the mics to anybody.
Oh, and I saw an apparition in 1993. Israel was the name that God gave Jacob. It means struggle with God. The situation is the Israelites were taken out of Israel in 586 B.C. by the Assyrian army and sent to Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. From there they were dispersed. Jesus Christ, a celestial being, an angel, an archangel, that God made out of love.
All right, so at that point, I realized, okay, let's just get this guy to finish as quickly as possible. After that, though, we had some really good, interesting interaction with some of the religious Jews there, with some others who were asking questions. So on the other side of the break, I'm going to play some interaction that I had with a religious Jewish man that'll give you some insight into traditional Jewish ways of thinking, show you how we respond. When the night was over, one of the gals working with the ministry who had helped organize the event introduced me to a friend of hers, a Jewish woman, who was right on the edge of putting her faith in Yeshua. It's hard because of her background, which she's been taught all her life, but she just said it just seems so clear that it's speaking about Jesus. And I said, can I pray with you? Took her hand and asked God to open her heart and her mind, and I feel very confident that she is about to take the plunge. Hopefully, we're also going to get an update straight from Israel about some amazing reconciliation acts that took place at a recent youth conference there. So stay with us. A whole lot more to come. If you've got a question relevant to the broadcast today, 866-34-TRUTH. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, glad to be here with you today. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. If you haven't been to our website lately, AskDrBrown.org, the special resource offer that's continuing this week will enable you to get some of our very best books on reaching the Jewish people with the gospel, the five-volume set Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, with two other volumes free of charge with that order. So make sure you go to the website, AskDrBrown.org, and take advantage of that. The resources have been written to sow into Jewish souls, and it was gratifying being in New York City last week. As always, when we're in a context like that, talking to Jewish people who've either come to faith or their faith has been strengthened through the material, or they've been able to reach out to Jewish friends with the gospel. Okay, so we've been focused on Isaiah 53 today. That was the subject of the debate last week. So here's the crux of the argument. Does Isaiah 53, which speaks of this servant of the Lord who will suffer, who will die, and apparently live on, resurrection seems to be speaking of, does it speak of the nation of Israel, whom the nations of the world wrongly think is suffering for its own sins, but it's actually suffering because of the sins and guilt of the world? And then when Israel is exalted, the nations of the world will realize, oh, we thought Israel was guilty. Now we realize Israel was actually suffering for our sins. Or does it speak of one within Israel, namely Jesus the Messiah, whom the Jewish people and the world thought was suffering for his own sins, only to realize, no, he was suffering for our sins? Of course, I find the latter interpretation absolutely overwhelmingly clear from Scripture, but the traditional Jewish community will often dispute that. So that's what this debate was about, to open up these issues. So, and in fact, I debated my friend Rabbi Shmuley Boteach on this very subject a couple of years ago in New York. That DVD of the debate is also available at AskDrBrown.org. So this is a religious Jewish man who is with three other religious Jews, so four total, that were in the front row, at least one of whom is a rabbi. And I gave pride of place to them as much as possible to interact. So I want you to hear his argument that this refers to the Jewish people as a whole, the people of Israel.
Now, the whole debate we're talking about is Isaiah 53. Now, first of all, we have to recognize the fact that that's in later Christian imposition of printers that, as you mentioned, is 40 to 55. So we have something that we're problematic to see that the Nabi is switching topic midstream and then coming back later to Israel that we were talking about in 52 was Israel, in 54 was talking about Israel. Now we have this block that you're imposing Jesus in, which you yourself had said in the debate with Bart Ehrman that the Torah is one congruous whole when you're talking about suffering. Now you're kind of pulling the bottom out. Now, if you want to read it continuous as one thing, Germany is a great example. Germany did abuse the Jews. Germany was punished. Now there are as many Jews living in Germany as was pre-Holocaust due to initiatives from the German government. And the same German government of the First Reich and the Second Reich and the Kaiser and Hitler are extreme pacifists. That is their national position. That is the way they behave. Frankfurt is the capital of finance in Europe, at least it was when I was there. That seems to fit much better. It's consistent. You say that Israel was all along. It's referring to the suffering servant. You have high school, you have a consistent picture. Why should we suddenly drop out and accept Jesus in this very big pit?
Sure, great.
All right, so his point was that if you look in the context, Isaiah 40 through 55, it's talking about Israel as a whole. It's not talking about an individual. And it's Christians who now try to impose a meaning that it refers to Jesus. And if you look at the nation of Germany, the Jews suffered terribly in Germany and the Holocaust. But look at how transformed Germany is. Look at how pacifistic it is. Look at how many Jews live there now. Look at how Frankfurt is such a leading economic capital of Europe. So the Jewish suffering did bring healing to the German people. So here's my response. And then we get to interact. I think you'll find this interesting.
Yeah, thank you for presenting that. And if you have a follow-up question to my response, stay right here. Several immediate things in response to that. Number one, I'm not jumping back and forth. I'm simply saying that we're focusing on an individual within Israel. For example, chapter 49 speaks of Avdi, my servant. The great amount of rabbinic commentaries say it's the prophet speaking there. Isaiah 42:1 speaks of my servant. Many rabbinic commentaries say that that's the Messiah. Isaiah 52:13 and following, there have been commentaries that apply it to the Messiah as well. The Lubavitchers applied it to the Lubavitcher Rebbe. So you have an issue with many other Jewish interpreters that see it as messianic or see it as referring to an individual. That's...
All right, so the first point I was making was many of the rabbinic commentaries and even a group of ultra-Orthodox Jews in our day called the Lubavitchers, that they apply different passages referring to the servant to an individual, the prophet, or to the Messiah. So for this young Jewish man to say to me that I had no business saying that sometimes the servant is Israel as a whole, sometimes it's an individual within Israel, I said, no, actually, the traditional Jewish commentaries do the same thing.
That's the first thing. The second thing, with regard to Germany, Germany's been through the division of East and West Berlin. Germany's in a very terrible spiritual condition. Anti-Semitism is rising in parts of Germany again. Jews in Berlin are often afraid to wear a kippah. And the Jews who suffered in Germany don't fit the description of the servant at all because the great majority of German Jews were not observant. So how can they be the righteous servant? And how did they make many righteous? It hasn't happened. And you go back to the Crusades. How did the suffering of the Jews there bring healing and transformation? It simply didn't happen. So the picture doesn't work. And exegetically, contextually, I'm just being true to the text. Please.
All right, so my counterpoint to his argument was simply this, that the suffering of the Jewish people in Germany did not make many righteous in Germany. The suffering of the Jewish people in the Crusades did not make many righteous, whereas the suffering of Jesus the Messiah has made hundreds of millions righteous. And on top of that, the servant of the Lord, according to Isaiah 53, is righteous, is without sin, is guiltless. Whereas the Jews of Germany that suffered during the Holocaust were, for the most part, not religious Jews. For the most part, they were more secular. Some say they were more German than they were Jewish. So how can the argument then be made that the Jewish people of Germany, who suffered so terribly, as did European Jews during the Holocaust so horrifically, how can you say that German Jews are the servant of the Lord, whereas Isaiah 53 calls the servant righteous and says that there's no deceit in his mouth, that he was guileless, and that whereas all of us sinned and went astray, not so the servant. So the description simply doesn't work. It fits wonderfully about Jesus, Yeshua, the Lamb of God, the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world, but does it fit well for the Jewish people as a whole or even the so-called righteous remnant? No, it doesn't, as we'll see. So this dialogue continues. I'm going to play a little bit more and then hopefully take you to Israel for an important update. Stay with us. Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, so pleased to be with you. I can't tell you how much I always look forward to Mondays, because Saturday and Sunday there's no radio, so I've always got about 1,000 things going through my head. Yeah, probably like 1,000 things going through my head, things I want to talk about, get into during the week, a lot of them to focus in on Monday. I'm not going to get into it today. Sorry. I'm not going to get into it today. I'm going to wait tomorrow for some ridiculous breaking news. It's just stupid stuff. But I'm going to wait till tomorrow and keep my focus right here as we talk about Isaiah 53 and the salvation of the Jewish people. Now, something very interesting when I discussed End Time Views with Dr. Gary DeMore last week. If you missed the show, just go to AskDrBrown.org and click on Line of Fire, and you'll see it in our recent archives. And if you've got a question relevant to what we're talking about today, 866-34-TRUTH. I don't know that I'll get to any calls, but we may get to one or two before the show is out. Okay, Dr. DeMar and I, despite many differences that we have in our end time views, Dr. DeMar and I both have an expectation of a mass turning of Jewish people to Jesus the Messiah, which is quite interesting given how different our views are on other subjects, and that Dr. DeMar does not believe that the state of Israel today is a fulfillment of biblical prophecy, whereas I do. And I believe we're both quite strong in our views there. Yet we are both confident that there will be an end-time turning of Jewish people to Jesus, as Paul spoke of it in Romans 11:26, and so all Israel will be saved. There is no possible way with honest, fair, right, sound, contextual exegesis that Israel in 11:26 means anything other than the nation as a whole. There's no question that there is a glorious promise of end-time salvation, not just there, but other verses like Jeremiah 31, where God says at the end of the age, he will be God of all the families of the house of Israel. So a massive turning is promised. We don't know when that will happen. We don't know how many Jewish people there will be in the world at that time, but we know there is a promise. The Israel that is hardened in part, 11:25, is the Israel that will be saved, 11:26. And when I say that there's no way to have honest exegesis that comes to another conclusion, I don't mean people are being dishonest. I'm saying ultimately the best interpreters for many years recognize consistently what the text has to speak of. But right now, we are battling for individual lives, in that sense, one soul at a time. I'm asking God personally for the salvation of hundreds of thousands of Jewish people to be involved in that in my lifetime. And I rejoice if one Gentile comes to faith or if one Jew comes to faith. But with a special calling in my life, one of the major callings I have is to proclaim salvation to Israel and to reach out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and to equip the body to do so. Then I rejoice all the more in terms of a mission accomplished when I see a fellow Jew coming to faith. So here's part of the discussion that's taking place. This was last Thursday night in New York City. As we opened up the mic after my half-hour Isaiah 53 presentation, now it was time for people to challenge, respond. So I'm interacting now with a traditional Jewish man, and here's the dialogue. And here and there, Hebrew will be used, and I'll explain it once I get back up to respond to him. He's claiming that the servant of the Lord in Isaiah 53 is Israel. I'm saying no, it's an individual within Israel, namely the Messiah. He's claiming that the suffering of the Jewish people in Germany brought healing to the nation. I'm saying no such thing, A. And B, the fact is that the Jewish people of Germany that suffered during the Holocaust were not even traditional Jews for the vast majority, and therefore you couldn't refer to them even in Jewish terms as God's righteous servant. They were mainly secular, many of them Reformed Jews that were rejecting the Jewish tradition. So here's how he comes back and the dialogue continues.
Okay. Throne of encounter is very problematic for you because you're sola scriptura. For us to deal with that, the sola scriptura in 49, it says, my servant Israel. Why is it not my servant, son of this, son of that? It says, my servant Israel, going straight into him. And as far as
just in fairness, you can respond to me, okay?
Okay.
But the reason I'm quoting rabbinic commentaries is because your argument was with them. In other words, if it's okay for them to see the servant as an individual in some places, the servant as a righteous remnant, the servant as a nation as a whole, why is it okay for them to and not for me to? And what does the Bravenel say about Isaiah 49:3, where it speaks of the servant in those passages, that it's the prophet who represents the nation?
All right, so he was saying, look, I don't have the right to say the rabbinic commentaries on Isaiah 53 the rabbinic commentaries, the traditional commentaries which the rabbis and traditional Jews today rely on, that they may say in Isaiah 42, the servant is the Messiah, or Isaiah 49, the servant is the prophet. I can't quote them because I'm just using Scripture. So my response is, hey, hang on. Based on Scripture, I'm coming to these conclusions, and even some of the traditional rabbis agree with some of these conclusions, so how can you fault what I am saying?
So again, there's no contradiction. You're finding a contradiction that isn't there.
Well, I'm finding it. We don't have a contradiction because we say different Elohim, not what you said. That's what we would consider being using God's name in vain.
So why don't you just explain that concept? Could you just explain that?
By us, we say that there are many layers that this rabbi spoke, are just describing different things, the same thing, not mutually exclusionary. So therefore, to say that it's just the Messiah, we wouldn't say that. If one commentary said it's the Messiah, that doesn't mean it's not talking about Israel. And the literal, which is what you have to hold to, not me, but you have to hold to, is that it didn't switch topic. It's going with Israel. As far as Germany is concerned, you have to compare it to here and there. First of all, most of the anti-Semitism, yes, you do have a couple of neo-Nazis, but the vast majority is not from Germany. They're the recent Islamic immigrants, not the native German population. The German population, compared to where they were before they started accepting Jews and giving Jews money to get out of Russia, and to where they are now.
But excuse me. So just a question for you. Since the Jews of Germany were by and large not observant, how can that fit the description of the righteous servant of Isaiah 53?
Because there are massive revivals in the Jewish community.
The Orthodox rabbis who said that the Holocaust was beginning because Judaism, Reformed Judaism, had been birthed in Germany, they saw it as apostate Jews. You're now making them revived Jews. I mean, you have to rewrite history, sir, to come up with these views, really.
First of all, not every rabbi said that. Second of all, we accept that there were certain people who did something very, very wrong. The people that are now, quote-unquote, apostates, as you say, are the people who don't know anything. We treat them as a very different status. You're familiar with the concept of Tinoch Shemeshva, somebody who was dragged away. That seems to be the people who are most likely to be influenced by Messianic.
I'm talking about the German Jews before the Holocaust were by and large Reform or secular. They were more German than Jews, according to many. And there were rabbis that said the Holocaust has come because Reform Judaism has been birthed out of Germany. So how can, and then I need to go on with other questions, but you can always come back with more. How can the German Jews be the righteous servant that Isaiah was speaking of? Because most of the Jews who tragically died in Germany in the Holocaust were not observant Jews. They were more secular. Yeah, okay. And anyway.
I can come back.
Thank you. But please do. I just want to explain one thing.
All right, I'm going to explain something on the other side of the break, give you insight on what was happening, what this traditional Jew was arguing for, and then explain more fully the arguments I was giving. And hopefully this will be simple enough for all of you that love the Word and love study and love Messianic prophecy, that you'll be able to make sense out of it. I'm going to explain the Hebrew that was used and give you insight into the rabbinic mind. Stay with us. Welcome back to the Line of Fire, Michael Brown. Glad to be with you. Hey, would you join me in praying for something? If you listen to the show, I'm so blessed by the comments we get from folks we run into. Someone came to our service at Fire Church yesterday morning. After I spoke, a couple introduced themselves to me, and they traveled about an hour and a quarter to get to the service. Been listening regularly on the radio, and so appreciated meeting them and their kind words. In New York, we're not live in New York City yet. Trust we will be at some point shortly by God's grace. But ran into folks that told me they've listened to every podcast, haven't missed a show in a couple of years. That's a great blessing to me. So I want to ask you if you would do something as an expression of solidarity with me, which is pray for the salvation of Jewish people. Join me in praying for a massive, glorious, wonderful harvest of Jewish men and women coming into the kingdom from all over the world. Now, I had promised you an update from Israel. We were not able to connect with one of our spiritual sons over there. I do believe we'll be hearing from him later in the week at a recent Israeli youth event. Wonderful things took place. They brought in kids from Ramallah. They brought in kids from some of the places where there's the most political tension within the nation of Israel, so-called occupied territories. And these believing kids with the Jewish kids met together. I understand it was wonderful. So we're going to hear more about that. God's at work. God is at work. I got saved in 1971. Little did I know it was part of a massive harvest of hippies, radicals, rebels around the world called the Jesus People Movement or the Jesus Revolution. But perhaps at the top of the list of significant conversions to the truth, to God, to the Messiah, were Jewish people getting radically saved at that time. So join with me in praying for another great harvest of Jewish souls beyond anything we have seen in history. And I believe we have every scripture reason to believe for that. Okay, so the very sincere traditional Jewish gentleman that was presenting his arguments in New York City last week, we've excerpted some. We don't have the audio or video files of the whole available yet, but we hope to soon. We'll let you know when those are available. But he was making the point that in rabbinic Judaism, it's not a problem to have contrary views, that and you hold them side by side, and that I'm the one that's stuck with just having to go by the plain sense of the Bible. I know for many that's a shocking comment when you hear that. So his view was this. His view was, and he quoted a famous Hebrew statement from the Mishnah, early Jewish legal teaching, Eli ve'eli divrei Elohim chayim, both these and these are the words of the living God. What's the context? There is a dispute, according to the text, between the two main Pharisaical schools of the day, the schools of Hillel and Shammai, which were active in Jesus' day. This is, of course, all known historically. Even some of the discussions in the Gospels have that background. When some of the Pharisees ask, is it rightful to divorce a woman for any and every cause, that was the view of the school of Hillel. The school of Shammai held to a stricter view, which seems to be the very view that Jesus then reinforces and even goes further with. In any case, the Mishnah records that there is a dispute between the two Pharisaical schools, and that there's a voice from heaven, literally an echo of a voice, and God speaks and says, both these and these are the words of the living God. In other words, two contradicting traditions, but they're both the words of the living God because they both represent streams of truth. It's even said, if you look in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, the Sabbath command, one says to observe, the other says to remember the Sabbath. And according to rabbinic views, they were both spoken in one word, that the two truths were somehow conveyed at the same time. The fact of the matter is, though, when you read Scripture, you actually do find that when God said something, he meant one thing, not two or three or four. And if he meant two or three things, he would say two or three things. And we see it when Scripture interprets itself, that it doesn't just put multiple meanings on Scripture. It's how else could there be communication? So when we simply look at Isaiah 53, friends, when we look at the fact that this righteous one, through his suffering, death, and resurrection, brings healing to the world, there's only one candidate. Who is it that died and rose from the dead? Who is it that has been a light to the nations? Who is it that was rejected by his own people, Israel, many thinking he's suffering for his own sins? Who is it that after terrible suffering has been highly exalted and will continue to be highly exalted? One candidate and one candidate only. I'm making an appeal to you as a friend of the Line of Fire. When you hear the broadcast, when you listen to a podcast, when you think of me, lift up a prayer. God, save the Jewish people of America, Israel, and the nations. Friends, we will reap some wonderful rewards together. We come back, a song from Israel. As we have been focusing in on Israel and the Jewish people, the salvation of Israel on the broadcast today, I want to just play briefly a song only Israel by Yedida Freilich. It has been circulating a lot on the internet, and we'll put a link up so that you can watch it. From what I see on YouTube, looks like it's got about 500,000 views, just this one particular one. Tomorrow, I'm going to address a very touchy, difficult issue. We're going to talk about healing and why some godly people get sick and are not healed. What does the Bible promise? What doesn't it promise? So we're going to be talking about that tomorrow, barring some major news event that changes our direction. But as we've focused on Israel today and the salvation of the Jewish people, I just want to remind you, although Jews living in Israel today are far from guiltless and perfect, needing the Savior as much as any other people in the world, they are uniquely attacked and maligned, with the world holding a ridiculous standard against the Jews that is held against no one else. So just listen to this song called Only Israel. We won't play the whole clip for you, but you'll get the feel as I'm making my appeal to you as a friend to join me in praying for the salvation of the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
A 1,000 rockets are no excuse. Suicide bombers, it's all just a ruse. Unless your Israeli self-defense is alright, Jewish army response is disproportionate might. The activists sail to deliver their aid. Jihad cash is what they were paid. Turkish delight in the media's glare. Slashing knives don't seem fair. Oh, but the fools they'll fail. Bet your Chania will seem like a sell. Luckily, silence.
Yes, that is now being sung in Israel. But I encourage you to go to the website, askdrbrown.org, click on the line of fire. Watch this link. May the Lord stir your heart afresh. And if I can say this last thing, I wrote this with tears, with much pain, in my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. If you don't have the book, by all means, get a copy of it. It will really change your perspective and perhaps your life in many ways. I wrote a chapter called So Near and Yet So Far, talking about traditional Jews, talking about Jewish men and women who pray daily. Jewish men pray three times a day, who if you talk to them will tell you with all their heart they just want to please God and do the will of God, whatever the cost or consequence. And with every fiber of their being, they're trying to honor him and keep his laws and commandments and believe they are genuinely doing what's right. And yet, out of any people on the earth, probably have some of the strongest reactions against faith in Jesus and would consider it an honor to die rather than believe in him. That's perhaps 10% of the world's Jewish population, maybe at most 10%, maybe 20% of the Israeli population, a people so near and yet so far. I believe that God will have mercy. Paul spoke of these very people in Romans 10 having a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And if we can come with a real demonstration of the love of God, a real demonstration of a changed life, friend, that the role of Gentile believers is to provoke Jewish people to envy. And it won't be by you trying to pretend that you're a Jew. No, that won't do it. It will happen when God's life in you is so real, Messiah's life in you is so real, the fact of his resurrection so clear in a transformed life in you, and your living connection to God so real that it will provoke them to jealousy. And friends, especially in America, that's how most Jews will get saved, through the witness of a Gentile friend who is full of Jesus. All right. Join us at AskDrBrown.org. Go over to the line of fire. Get involved in the discussion. Take advantage of the special resources, and we'll be back with you tomorrow.